Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Catalyst Stories podcast. I'm John Hino, your host for today's episode, and today I'm so excited to welcome back Sharon Lee to the podcast. Now, if you missed part one of Sharon's testimony, you'll want to go back and listen to episode 37 entitled Heart-to-Heart Connection Through Food, where Sharon talks about stepping into her passion by pursuing a challenging goal, which she faces head-on, fulfilling her dream, and along with the help of many other people, coming out stronger because of it. And Sharon's podcast does come with a warning. Try not to listen on an empty stomach because you might find yourself craving for something to eat. So with that, Sharon, it's great to welcome you back to Catalyst Stories.
Thanks for having me back.
Oh, yeah. You know, one day I was listening to your podcast while driving, and being the dessert guy that I am, I started craving cereal cookies. Surprise, surprise, right? And I just was so blessed with that I get to try your Senbei crackers before Christmas and New Year's. And so I mean, what prompted this latest I guess batch? Anything in particular?
Well, I was thinking about how we were talking about it, and that you said you wanted to try it. So I said, since I was gonna come today, make some, and also, we're going to be visiting some relatives from the Bay Area.
Oh, okay.
Next weekend. So I figured, well, just make it a little early and then we can give them some as well.
Oh, nice. Nice. Wow. Well, that's awesome to see just your passion in action again. And thank God that I did eat lunch before I came here. So otherwise, you'd be hearing this munching on the podcast and everyone would be wondering, what is that? Okay. So, when you shared your cookbook testimony on Catalyst Stories, I was so inspired and elated to hear how your mom was so encouraged and proud to hear your testimony. And afterwards, she forwarded it to another family member of yours. And so I wondered if you can talk about that and kind of what that led to.
Well, she actually sent it to a lot of family members.
Oh, okay, nice.
But one family member in particular, She recently lost her mom, and so my mom and dad have been kind of helping her out and
encouraging her.
So she sent it to her, and then after she listened to it, she invited my parents over for dinner because she had heard me say that my mom cooks more out of necessity than out of love for it. So she invited her over.
Yeah.
And actually, just yesterday, she texted me and told me that when she was listening to it, it reminded her of when my grandma, which is her auntie, used to invite them over for dinner.
Oh,
and
nice.
What a fond memory she had of it, and that her dad loved the food that my grandma made, because her mom used to cook really healthy, and my grandma used to make other foods that he enjoyed.
Yeah.
So it was kind of a treat.
Wow, that's awesome. That's awesome to get that feedback. And I think that your family member, she was not only cooking for your parents, but kind of in a way celebrating her dad's 97th heavenly birthday as well, huh?
Yeah, so that's cool too.
Yeah. And do you remember what she made?
No, I don't.
Okay, because I think you had said she made your parents a buffalo meat hamburger.
Oh, okay.
Is that right? Yeah.
I think so.
Okay. So I was just salivating when I was hearing that. I think you mentioned a mango cloud cake. And I thought I'd ask you, since you know you're here on the podcast, when they say cloud cake, is the cloud kind of like the frosting or the topping or the stuff on the top that kind of makes it look like a cloud? I'm guessing that's what
know.
It is.
I'm okay. Not sure.
Okay, because I'm thinking probably there hasn't been too many things you haven't made. Now, I remember when you shared on part one of your podcast, you wanted to encourage others the way that you had been encouraged by mm-hmm. hearing testimonies on Catalyst Stories. And little did you know that as a result of sharing your story, you blessed your mom, which you know, true. Yeah, which led to her forwarding your testimony to other family members, which led to her contacting and inviting your parents over for a mm-hmm. meal, huh? So
yeah.
you now have been able to bless others, especially your family. And it just got me thinking that, you know, we don't know the scope and impact that we can make in somebody's life through sharing our testimonies. And I don't know if you remember this song, but there used to be a song from the 70s called Pass It On. Do you remember that,
yes,
that song? Oh, you do,
I
remember.
Do.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank God. I was thinking you were going to say.
Songs.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Exactly. Exactly.
Right.
I know some of the younger people are like, what are you talking about? But it's the one by Kurt Kaiser that says it only takes a spark to get a fire mm-hmm. going. And I just felt like you reminded me of that when you just to see the effect that your testimony had on not only your auntie or your family member and the rest of your family as well. So I think that's so awesome. Okay, so I know 2024 has been a challenging year for you and Sammy and your family.
Yes.
And so I appreciate you coming on Catalyst Stories to talk about that. And I wondered if you can start by talking about those challenges that you faced.
Well, it actually probably started towards the end of 2023 because mm-hmm. my father-in-law, Sammy's dad, he had a stroke many years ago. I think it was 1999-ish. Mm-hmm. So he's always, you know, had challenges, but his health was declining. And so it was just a lot of not knowing, you know, what was going to happen. Mm-hmm. And then around January, February, he started really going down health-wise mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. was bedridden, basically needed constant care mm-hmm. and stuff. And we were always not sure whether it was his time or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then
I think you said Sammy's sister flew out
too,
right?
So Sammy's sister lives in Boston.
Mm-hmm.
Connie lives in Boston, and she flew in because they weren't really sure. And
right.
It seemed like his time was coming.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So she flew in to be with him, and then he eventually passed away in the beginning of March
mm-hmm.
or
mm-hmm.
end of February. I can't quite remember.
Mm-hmm.
And it was very hard for Sammy's mom.
Mm-hmm, right. She had been the one to care for him all these years. Huh?
She's been caring for him for 20 plus years.
Wow.
You know, and that was basically kind of her life.
Yeah.
Before, when he was more mobile, they would come up for family parties and Christmas and mm-hmm. things like that. But towards the end, it was hard because she couldn't move him. And
right.
she was getting older, so it was harder for her to drive and just a lot of other factors.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm.
so
right.
she was mostly at home
mm-hmm.
with
mm-hmm.
him.
And did she have a difficult time after he passed, kind of accepting that?
I think even in the last week mm-hmm. before he passed away, it was hard for her. She wasn't sleeping. She wasn't eating.
Oh.
You know, she was just constantly worried about him, like always by his side. After he passed away, it was really hard. She wasn't sure what she was going to do with herself. She felt alone. And she's a Christian, so she knows that, like, and he was a Christian too, so they know they'll see each other again, but it's still, like, really hard.
Sure, sure.
Just that loneliness that she was feeling.
Yeah.
And then just the sense of, okay, now what do I do? How do I live my life mm-hmm. without him?
Mm-hmm. Right, right. So you have all this going on, and then now you have to plan, the family has to plan his funeral service.
Yeah, and that was difficult too because I guess they didn't ever really want to talk about making plans and stuff I guess there's some kind of Chinese like superstition about
you don't talk about.
Otherwise you might bring it bad luck on yourself and stuff. Really there were no plans. There were no ideas of like what mortuary, what, you know, what cemetery. Mm-hmm. And so that was a lot to
kind of added
deal
to the
with.
Yes. Pressure.
Yeah. Yeah. So Sammy had to try to work with his sister.
Right.
And then still be there for his mom.
Mm-hmm, Wow. So you're at the funeral service and talk about that day.
That day, what happened was we decided to do the funeral service at their church in San Diego.
Okay.
Because they live down there. And then the burial service was going to be up at up this way because they're going to bury him over here.
Okay.
And so we went down. We were going to stay overnight, but the hotels were all booked. So we decided that we were only going to come for the day. So we drove down in the morning and we went and you know, obviously his mom was having a hard time.
Yeah.
And we got through the service and through the receiving line and things like that. But at the end when we were saying our final goodbyes, she really had a hard time. She broke down and she was just crying and like leaning over the casket, just not wanting to let go. And for me, that was like heartbreaking, you know, just to see that and just to see how much she was hurting. Yeah. And so we finally kind of got her to the side and they took the body out. And then I went out to the reception area. But Sammy and his sister stayed with the uncles. And then later, they're asking for a doctor. They're like, is anyone a doctor? And I was like, that's something's not right. And then later, one of my uncles came to tell me that she had collapsed inside. So they had to call an ambulance, and they rushed her to the hospital.
Yeah.
Luckily, the hospital, the closest hospital was like literally around the corner and down the street. So she was attended to pretty quickly.
Yeah, and then someone in the family was a doctor as well.
Yeah, and then someone on Sammy's dad's side, a relative, was a doctor for like a veterans, I think.
Okay.
And so he came along with them, and because he was a doctor, they allowed him to stay in the room, and he was able to see everything that was going on.
Wow. What a tough day.
Yeah. So it was already a tough day and then it got harder. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think later on you were saying it was a miracle in some ways because after the stroke, she had a stroke.
Yeah.
But she was still able to talk.
She, after a while, she kind of woke up and she was talking to them and she seemed fine. And they were rather surprised because she had quite a huge bleed.
Oh, wow.
So they were kind of saying that it was a miracle that she didn't have as many like after effects. I guess her right side was a little bit like
a little numb or
A little bit hard to move.
But
other than that, she seemed fine.
Wow, she could still move around and still get up and walk. And
well, I don't think that they got her up to walk, but
sure. But I think now she's how is she doing now?
Now it's she she can kind of walk with assistance, like get up, but she can't walk too far and things like that. So.
Yeah. Now, has she since been released from the hospital? Or is
She's been in the hospital, out of the hospital. Yeah. Right now, currently, she's in the hospital.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Wow. So, I mean, that day, you really, it was like a double blow to the heart with both Sammy's dad passing away and then, you know, his mom having the stroke too.
Right.
At this point, as you reflect back, how are you and Sammy and the family doing?
Well, thinking back about it, I think, it's just amazing how God provided for us.
Mm-hmm.
Because the relative that was a doctor was there. The hospital was down the street. The Miyakes actually had come down to the funeral. So they took the kids home because we weren't sure what was going to happen, how long we would have to stay, and all that. So it was nice because the Miyakes had their van, and they drove the kids home for us. The kids could at least, you know, just go home and not have to deal with everything.
Right, that's such a big thing. I mean, you got to still take care of and watch over your kids as well, children as well, and the Miyakes were able to do that.
Yeah, so that was a blessing as well. And then it was nice because all of her brothers live in the Bay Area, so all of them except for one were actually in town with most of the aunties and some of the cousins.
Mm-hmm.
So while they were in the ER and we were waiting to find out, like, what happened, how she is, we all gathered at their house, at, you know, his parents' house.
Okay.
And just hung out together. And it was nice because since COVID, we haven't really had a family gathering.
Mm-hmm.
So it was nice just to catch up with them and share memories.
Right.
And talk. So it was good because we weren't alone.
Right. Yeah. Had plenty of family. And I know you also said that there were a lot of people praying for you and Sammy and the family, and not only at Catalyst, but at her church as well, right?
Wasn't she well
connected there?
And then it happened at church. So
A
lot of them knew and, you know, were praying for her. And then obviously, like, my parents told their friends, and so a lot of church people were also praying for them.
Yeah. So I got another question for you, because in part one of your testimony, this cookbook, it really came together with the help of, you know, a community of people, the Catalyst family, which, you know, I think you had said, you know, in the past, it would have been hard for you to ask for help. And then, but, you know, you really needed the help of people, you know, submitting recipes, of people inputting recipes, dealing with the artwork and all of these things. Had things changed when now you're in a situation where you and the family, you need support and you need prayers of other people to surround you? Was it different this time in asking for prayers, or did that just happen? I wonder if you can talk about that.
I think it was easier to ask for people to pray. We were part of a small group at Calis, the Married with Children group. And we had stopped meeting, but, you know, we still talk to each other and stuff.
Yeah.
So they were praying for us, and it would check in on us as well. And just other people, when they found out, were, you know, would text and would say, "We're praying for you," and ask, like, "Do you need help with anything?"
Did you feel it was easier to receive help being what you with what you had gone through with the cookbook, or was it a different type of situation? I guess
it was slightly different, but yeah. It was easier for me to reach out for help, you know, or just to ask people to pray, because, you know, I knew that, like, we can't do this by ourselves.
Right, right.
And it was, at sometimes it was overwhelming.
Sure,
you know?
Sure.
So.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, I want to kind of segue, because you had this robotics, kind of fast forwarding a little
right.
bit now. You had this robotics competition in Norway that,
yeah.
that you and Sammy and Sydney, your daughter Sydney, went
right.
to. And I'm just curious. I just felt compelled to ask you that this question. But are you thinking that this robotics competition would kind of be a good time for you personally to kind of relax and get away from just all the heartache and the stress of this of the gut-wrenching events?
Yeah, I mean, obviously, before everything happened, we were really looking forward to it, because it's like,
yeah,
almost like a once in a lifetime opportunity.
Yeah.
Because one of the teams was invited to go to a competition in Norway.
Yeah.
And so, and I've been helping with the robotics program for as a volunteer for about 8 years.
Wow, I think. That's a long time.
So, like, yeah. just to see this opportunity was, like, so exciting, you know?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
So, yeah, we were, I kept asking Sammy, are you sure? Are you still going to go? Are you sure we should go, because of all the things that were going on with his mom?
Yeah. Yeah.
But he said, well, my sister's still here. She
okay.
knows that we're, you know, that this is already planned.
You
so,
have this, right.
So it's schedule. Okay. We yeah. can go.
Okay.
So we went, and it was nice, yeah, to get away.
And yeah. And so I wondered if you can talk about kind of what led up to the robotics competition, because I thought this was so incredible that you said you've been involved in 8 years, for 8 years.
Yeah.
This past class or team, it really was different. I wondered if you can talk about that and kind of what led up to this opportunity to go to Norway.
So this team, 1711, they were called the Vincent van Gobots.
Is that a name they gave to themselves?
Yeah.
Okay.
Every year they have a new theme, so
yeah.
the teams kind of change their name based on
yeah.
the theme.
Okay.
And the theme of the year was masterpiece. So
oh, okay.
They've chose Vincent van Gobots because of the, you know, artist.
Yeah.
And so this team are just really kind of gelled together and worked hard together.
Yeah.
And so they made it through the first competition, which is the qualifier, and then they made it to regionals, and then at regionals, they actually qualified for the state championship.
Wow.
And so this is the furthest any of our teams have ever gotten.
Yeah, and
so,
I just wanted to clarify for the listeners, this
yeah.
is a Valley Christian High
yeah.
School.
Yeah, no, right? middle school.
Oh, middle school,
yeah,
okay.
And
yeah.
it's called First Lego League. So
okay.
it's basically they use Legos and Lego parts
oh, gotcha.
To program robots. They're using Spike Prime robots, and they have to program it on a board to do different missions.
Oh, wow. Okay.
But they also have to do a project, and there's always a question for the year of, you know, something that they have to research and try to come up with a unique solution to. So
yeah. Now, can I back up some more?
Mm-hmm.
You first got involved in robotics with the middle school, probably because your son Sam was involved in robotics.
Sam, when he first started at Valley, saw something that they were doing. I don't remember if it was at Harvest Festival or what, but since kindergarten, he's been wanting to be part of the robotics.
No kidding.
So wow. He knew that he had to wait till he was 9, which was like fourth grade for him.
That's forever.
Yeah. So every year he would say, I only have, you know, this many years left and I can join.
Wow.
So when he joined, they were looking for somebody to help with admin because the lady who had been doing it was trying to do the FLL and the high school as well, because her grandson had started and she had kind of worked on the program and she couldn't find a replacement.
So you got involved, but then even after Sam graduated from middle school, you continued to stay on. So I'm just curious for you, what is the, is there something about the robotics that's the big draw for you personally?
Well, Spencer started after Sam left, so I just stayed on. I do enjoy it. It's a good way for me to earn my service hours.
Easily. Got you.
But the other thing is, it's just a neat opportunity to get to know families, to kind of be the person between the coaches and the families and communicating and stuff. It's all background things, and that's kind of like how I like to do things usually. So it's perfect for me because I can do it on my own time. I don't need to be there at a specific time, you know, because some of the other things at Valley that I tried to get involved in required me to like help during the school day, and that's hard when you're a teacher,
because
then you have to take the day off to do it. So at least with robotics, it's on the weekend and it's in the evening, so it worked out better for my schedule.
Yeah, and you know, the other interesting thing, Sharon, the observation is with your cooking, you like the idea of bringing people together and bringing families together and enjoying themselves. And I see that same parallel with the robotics, right? Because, you know, that's the part that you enjoy, right? Is the bringing people together and making sure that they're gelling together. They're enjoying being together.
And it's also given me an opportunity because we try to require them to also help and volunteer. When the parents volunteer, it's an opportunity for me to get to know them like on a one-to-one level instead of just in a big group. And so, sometimes I would listen to people and just it ended up being kind of like a ministry of just encouraging them or just being there for them, just being a listening ear.
That's really neat.
That's also a neat little side thing.
Happened. definitely. Wow, that's awesome. And so your team made it to the state, I don't know if it's state qualifier or state finals.
It's the state competition. And there are so many teams in California.
Yeah, I'm sure it's very competitive, isn't it?
Yeah. So they do have like a Southern California one and then like a Northern California one. Yeah, but even then there's a lot of teams. So just for that team to make it that far was
quite an
exciting accomplishment
already.
Like we were excited about that already.
Yeah.
And we were a little disappointed because they didn't win an award. That was like the first competition they didn't win an award or, you know, weren't recognized. But we were just happy that they were there, that they got to compete. And they did well. And then probably about a week or two later, we got an email saying, hey, we would like to invite you to come to, you know, this competition in Norway, because the team that was selected wasn't able to come. So they had to decline. And so I guess we must have been
next in line.
And we looked at each other like, yes, we want to do this. And then it was, okay, how do we make this work? Because that's a lot of money, you know.
And
how do we get the team there and all this?
Right. And just the fact that you guys would get invited for this, I think you said it was Open European Championship. Yeah. That showed that they did really well in the state, huh?
And the crazy thing was, this is the first team that's ever been invited to from the U.S. to compete in that competition.
Wow!
So we were not only representing Valley Christian, but we were representing California and U.S.
And the U.S.
So out of all those teams that are a part of FIRST. In the United States, we were selected to be the one team that went. So
that's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. So you and the team are probably ecstatic at this point. And then you said that you had to now do the fundraising. And well, I guess that's where you partly where you come in with your cooking and your baking.
Well, we did do some of those, like, you know, where you go to the restaurant and then they give you percentage of the that and some other things.
Yeah.
Just trying to raise money to send those kids, because we wanted to try to pay for at least their expenses.
Yeah, so I guess it must have worked out really well, because everyone ended up going, right?
Yeah.
So you find out that the competition's going to be in Norway, right? Uh-huh. In Buda, Norway, right? Did I say that right?
Is it it's like Buda.
Oh, like Buda. Okay.
Yeah.
Now I'm just curious, was there a reason why they picked Buda, Norway?
I guess they rotate years, like who hosts it, because it's the European Championship. So there's different countries or places that host it.
Oh, okay,
and
got you.
This year, it just happened to be over there.
In Norway, yeah. And I guess good thing it was in May, right? Because I'm guessing the weather was somewhat trying to get a little warmer at that time.
We were really worried that it was going to be cold.
Yeah.
Because we had been told it's going to be cold.
Right.
And so we packed all this, like, winter clothes, and then we didn't end up using most of it because the weather was really nice.
It was not bad, huh? What's maybe the high 60s, low 70s, somewhere in there?
It was nice weather.
Yeah, wow. Now, let me ask you about in Buda, Norway, was the competition, because I know they have a university there, is it Nord University? Is that where the competition was?
No, or
was
it was actually most of it was kind of in the library, then there was a hotel right across the street from the library, so a lot of us stayed at the hotel.
Yeah.
And then they had, they call it the pit area. It's where the team set up, like, a booth with information about their team and their project and stuff like that. So they and they get to meet each other teams.
Oh, nice.
So so they did that, and then the actual competition for the robot part was in the library across the street.
Okay. So I wondered if you can talk about that competition and what, I guess, not knowing a lot about robotics, what was Valley Christian's entry, and then what were some of the other things you saw, and what kind of things are they looking for, maybe for those of us that aren't as familiar with robotics?
Right. So part of FIRST LEGO League is to do the project. So they present a project to judges, like a panel of judges, and that part of the competition is only the team and the judges. Mm-hmm. So most of the time you don't see most of it. And so they met with the judges and they presented their project. They created an app because the question was something about how can you share your hobbies or something with others.
Okay.
So they created an app for theirs. And so they talked about that, and then they share about how they designed their robot and why did they make changes to it, and what things did they look at when they were designing it.
Wow.
So they talk about a lot of things with the judges. And
the coaches
said that the judges seemed really impressed by that. And they were especially surprised to hear that this team had only been together for a year, because I guess a lot of the teams that they normally see have been together for like many, many years.
Wow.
You know.
Yeah.
So they were kind of surprised, like, how did you guys get here?
Get to such a high level.
With just a team that you threw together.
Wow.
And then the robot part is the part we get to watch. So they have tables set up, and there's a mat that has a game on it, and then different models and different things that they have to do. With their robot to score points.
Okay.
And basically you want to score as many points as you can. So the highest point total is 500. And there were, I think, four or five teams that were able to score 500.
No kidding. Wow.
Our team wasn't able to score that high, but they did really well. Out of 50, I think we ended up at 15 or something like that, at the end.
That is amazing.
Yeah, so it was pretty amazing.
These are against teams from all over the world, right?
Yeah. There were teams, like, there was a team from Japan, from China.
Yeah,
from all over the place. Wow. I mean, most of them were European because it was the European Championship, but, it was quite an experience.
Yeah, and like you were saying earlier, Sharon, just to be there in that environment and for the kids to interact with kids from all over the world, that must have been something else, huh?
Yeah, and the team really enjoyed that, I think, you know, meeting people from different parts of the world and just kind of expanding their own knowledge of the world.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so you have this kind of high from, you know, the team doing so well and getting this experience, being able to go to Norway.
Yeah.
And you have to go back to L.A. because school's starting for you, right?
Well, I took a week off of school to go.
Okay, got you. Okay.
And it's getting towards the end of the year, so I need to be there to, you know, kind of close up. So I came back with the team. I flew back with the team.
Okay.
And then Sydney and Sammy, since they didn't have to be back, decided they were going to kind of do their own thing for a few extra days just to enjoy being, you know, in Norway and doing some other things.
Right.
Besides competition.
Yeah. And so you're back in LA and you're thinking, okay, I get to start the new school year while Sammy and Sydney enjoy their time in Norway.
Yeah.
And then surprise, surprise. What?
Yeah. So we got back. I, you know, caught a ride with somebody.
Yeah.
I just barely got in the house. And my parents were there. Because Spencer had gone to a party, and so they were just waiting till he was done to come pick him up.
Yeah.
And then I get a text that Sammy's in the hospital, like that they had to go to the ER. And I was like, I just got back.
I know.
So, Yeah, so.
I mean, were you thinking, you know, just with all that you and your family's been through, were you thinking, God, when is this ever going to end? I mean, you're human. You know, you are human. And so you find out he's in the ICU, and what?
Right.
He
went to the ER.
Okay. Yeah.
And obviously, I found out some of the stuff later, but.
Yeah.
They had been in kind of a remote area of Norway because they had taken a ferry, ferry ride, and then driven like about an hour out, and they were staying at a place. But Sammy noticed that he was bleeding, so then he told Sydney, sorry, I think we're going to have to go to the hospital. And he's like, you need to pack up. So they packed everything up. They checked out of the hotel. And he said that the hospital was like an hour away from where they were. And so he told Sydney, if I start to pass out, you're going to have to take over driving and drive me to the hospital. Wow. And luckily, I didn't know this till afterwards.
Right. All in hindsight. Because
then I would have been like, So he actually did make it all the way over there. But in Norway, you can't just walk into the ER. You're supposed to call your doctor. The doctor calls ahead and lets them know that you're coming.
He
was outside of the hospital trying to get in. And he said he was thinking, oh my gosh, I'm gonna die right outside of the hospital.
Because they
couldn't figure out how to get in. And so they finally got him in. And then they were checking him out and everything, and I guess his blood pressure dropped really low. So then they ended up taking him to the ICU.
And he
needed a blood transfusion.
Wow.
So poor Sydney, she's with dad and nowhere else to go. She just had to stay in the hospital with him.
Wow. And and later you found out what that was, right? It was some kind of GI bleeding?
Yeah, it's some kind of GI bleed, but they tried to do like a colonoscopy type of, you know, scope while he was in the hospital, but because they couldn't do the full flushing of everything, it was too hard to see. Oh. It was too cloudy, and they couldn't really see where the bleeding was coming from.
Yeah.
And they had given him some medicine to stop the bleeding.
Okay.
So.
Okay. Wow. Yeah.
A lot of factors made it hard to.
to
figure out what the exact problem was.
Right. Right. Yeah. They're just hoping at this time that it won't come back.
Right.
So now I have to ask you this, because for you, even in the chaos and the concern, you had a peace inside. And I wonder if you can talk about how you were able to maintain that and have this peace inside.
I don't exactly know. I just had a feeling. I just knew that God was there. Mm-hmm. Like I also knew, like, I can't do anything about it because I'm way over
halfway around the world.
But I just texted some people and they said, hey, Sammy's in the hospital.
Right.
We don't know what's going on. Please pray for him.
Yeah.
And just like, I think when people would text back to me and say, oh, we're praying, you know, and like, I hope everything's okay. Keep us updated and, you know, like, let us know
if
you need anything. Or sometimes they would even just ask me, how are you holding up? Are you okay?
And so
I think I just had that peace that, you know, people were, you know, praying for him and that people care about us.
And so
I think that kind of gave me
just feel peace. Covered, huh? You feel covered and protected and you're in good hands from not only God, but people surrounding you in their prayers.
Yeah.
Well, in a way, that was kind of a rhetorical question, because when you mentioned that, I said, I know where that's the peace of God which transcends all understanding. You know,
true.
I mean, I just immediately thought of Philippians 4, 6, and 7, that do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I will sometimes ask myself, you know, how do you guard your heart and your mind? You know, when all this chaos is going on around us, how do we guard our hearts and mind? And then I thought of something that you had said, and you had mentioned to me, it's staying connected to God, staying connected. And I thought, wow, that's so profound, that by staying connected to the Father and hearing what he's doing, what we're sensing the Holy Spirit saying to us, that we could have that peace. And so I wondered if you could speak to that, that idea of you staying connected with God.
Yeah. I guess, I don't know how long I've been doing this, but for several years at least, I've been, every year I try to read through the Bible.
Oh, awesome.
And I started it one year actually because my mom used to do it. Mm-hmm. And so I was like, you know what? I think this year I'm going to try and do that. Oh, and so no. I used the YouVersion app, and I just pick a plan, and I try to pick a different one every time, so that's slightly different. But because I've been doing that, like, it's kind of just a habit now. So in the morning, as soon as I get up, I open it up, and I do the verse of the day, and then there's like a little prayer thing. So I do that. Nice. And then I try to go through my Bible plan to start my morning. And I feel like since I started doing that regularly, it helps me to keep my focus on God and not get so crazy about like what's going on and all the things that I have to do.
Right, right. Now, do you also do this in the morning, Sharon?
Yeah, I do it first thing in the morning.
Nice.
I tried to do it at night, but I would usually be too tired. So I figured the morning is the best time.
Yeah, and it, like you said, it really helps set you, you know, set and prepare you for the day, doesn't it?
Right, and sometimes I wake up and I feel like unsettled, or I feel stressed about something that I know I'm going to have to do. So when I spend that time with God in the morning, it helps me to like refocus and say, okay, God, I know you're going to take care of it and that I don't need to worry about it.
Yeah. Wow. So. Wow. That's so awesome. And what an encouragement to all of us and, you know, our listeners as well, that, you know, it can start, it doesn't have to be, you know, spending 2 hours a day, you know, but just something that you're doing and doing the YouVersion and whether it's a scripture of the day or a thought of the day and you know, we can start with something small and it doesn't have to be, you know, this like we're biting off too much of the elephant at one time. Huh?
Right.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Barry would be very proud of you to hear. I mean, he already is proud of you, but to hear what you said, you know, because he talks about that in his class, the Hearing God class, is, you know, starting with something small and making it a mini habit and then, you know, turning into something that you do all the time. So
yeah, and that's kind of how it started, actually.
Oh, awesome.
Because I used to just read, like, the verse of the day.
Yeah.
And that was it. And then later I started adding other things.
Yeah, wow. That's so good. That's awesome. Okay, so you find out that after 2 days, Sammy would be released from the, you know, it was all set to return home.
Yeah.
And then the day that he was going to head back, talk about what happened after that.
Yeah, so... So we were all excited that he was coming, you know, back on the regularly scheduled time. And the morning that I was getting ready to go to work, he called and he said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but I'm going to have to go back to the hospital. He's like, I'm bleeding again. And I was like, oh, no. And I could kind of hear the shakiness in his voice. That he felt bad and he knew I was going to be worried about him.
Yeah.
And he sounded like he was a little bit worried too.
Yeah.
So it just was kind of unsettling.
Right, right. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. And so basically they found more bleeding. Is that right?
Yeah. So he was bleeding again. So then they ended up having to do another transfusion. And giving him more medicine to stop the bleeding.
Wow. And this was going to be another 4 days that he would be in the hospital?
Well, we weren't sure.
Right,
He had just called me before work, and he said, I have to go back to the hospital. I'm not going to make it back today. Like, we're not going to fly home.
Yeah, yeah.
So he's like, sorry, you know. And then I had to go to work.
Yeah.
Because it's hard to get a sub, you know, at the last minute.
And yes.
I didn't have any plans. So I was like, I guess I'm just going to go to work and just try to get through the day.
Wow.
So I don't remember who I texted, but I texted somebody to say, hey, he's back in the hospital. Just pray.
Yeah.
And then I just kind of went to work.
Wow.
But it was a tough, morning because people were finding out, they were texting me back and like asking her, you know, are you okay? What's going on?
Right.
You know, and I was like, I don't know.
Yeah. I mean, and you know, your daughter Sydney is with, Sammy as well. So you're of course you're concerned about Sammy, but you're also concerned about Sydney as well.
Yeah, and I said, "Do I need to come back?"
Yeah.
And Sammy's like, "No, don't come back." And then I texted Sydney separately later, and I was like, "Honestly, I know Dad says not to come back, but how are you feeling?
Yeah.
What do you need?
Right.
You know, kind of thing." And she said, honestly, it'd be nice to have a buddy.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and that was when, like,
at that point, it's over for you.
Yeah,
right?
You're going back. Okay, I got to find a way to get back.
Yeah. If you have to sail across in a boat, you were gonna go there.
Yeah.
Wow. So at this point, you still able to have that peace?
It was a little harder that day.
Yeah. I mean,
definitely.
Just being real. Huh?
Because I was like, oh my gosh, what should I do? Should I, you know?
Yeah.
And then I just kept saying, God, I know you're in control.
Right.
I know that you know what's ahead, but like, I don't know. I can't, you know?
Yeah, sure.
Like, I really don't know. What do I do?
Right.
And, just kept praying, just help me get through this day
and
help me to have peace.
Right.
You know, in the midst of all the craziness.
Yes. Yeah. So you are able to, I guess, find a substitute teacher, and then you're able to fly back to Norway.
Well, yeah. So because the day was so difficult for me, I decided I was going to take the next day off.
Okay. Yeah.
Whether I, you know,
whether
I you didn't have any
yeah.
plans of whether yeah. I was going to fly, but I was like, I just need to stay home.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I made some plans real quick, and I figured out how to, the sad thing is, Sammy always schedules my subs for me.
Oh, okay.
And so I didn't really know how to do it myself.
Oh.
So I was trying to figure it out, and one of my coworkers helped me with it.
Okay.
So I stayed home, and then actually when I got home that day, I had texted my cousin Steph, and I said, hey, if you have a chance, can we talk? I said, I'm trying to figure out whether I should fly back to be with them or should I stay home? And I said, you know, Sammy said to stay where I am. And I was like, but I'm worried about Sid. And, you know, I'm just, I feel like I need to go back to help her and help him get back home.
Yeah.
And so she called me later, and she's like, you know what? I think you need to go. She said, if he's mad at you, that's okay, you know, because you need to go take care of Sid.
Right.
And you need to be there for him, too.
Yeah.
So she said, you know what? I'll call the travel agent that, you know, I work with for work, and I'll try to find something for you.
Okay.
So she got on that real quick, and then she came back, and she was like, well, this is what she found. And I said, well, it's kind of expensive. It was like $3,000 something.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And I said, okay. And then she said, well, how did you fly there originally? So then I showed her that one. So they looked at that, and it actually was like $1,000 less.
Oh, wow.
And it was, for me, comforting because I had already flown through all those airports because you have to fly, like, through three airports.
Oh, okay.
Uh-huh. It's, like, uh-huh. three separate flights to get to Buddha.
Okay, yeah, yeah. So in a way, you're kind of conditioned already.
So I was like, at least if I go back the same way that I came, I'll be okay because I've already been there.
Some familiarity with you, yeah.
Yeah, so she set that up for me.
Okay.
And I ended up scheduling a sub for longer.
Yeah.
And I just emailed my principal and I said, I'm really sorry. This is what happened and I have to go.
Yeah, yeah.
And she's like, you know what? You need to do what you need to do.
Yeah, yeah.
And so she said, don't worry about, you know, work. You know, we'll figure it out.
Right.
But
right.
I did spend my time making lesson plans as best I could. And I also had to, like, try to get all my report cards done because they were going to be due before I came back.
Oh, my. Wow.
So I was frantically trying to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Okay. So you're doing all these things, and then you finally get on the plane and talk about what the reunion was like with Sammy and Sydney.
Well, it took a long time to get there.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah, so, but it was, and I almost missed my last flight, actually, because I was so tired from all the traveling.
Oh, wow.
That I fell asleep, and they changed the gate.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so then somebody called, and I answered the phone, and it was a gate agent, and she said,
where are you?
Where are you? Are you taking this flight? And I said, yeah, where are you guys? Because I woke up and nobody was there.
Oh, my goodness.
And she said, we're in gate C2. Where are you? And I said, A1. She said, well, you have a minute and a half to get there. My. So I said, okay, I'll be right there. And I was running. Luckily, it was just up the escalator and to the right.
Okay.
So I made it in time. Wow. But anyways, when I finally got there, Sydney came to pick me up at the airport because the hospital's not too far away from the airport, but it would be a long walk.
Oh, okay.
It would be about probably 2.5-3 miles.
Wow.
And I was flying in at midnight.
Oh, my goodness.
But in Norway... Wow.
It's still light.
Oh, yeah, so yeah, it would be kind of more like dusk.
Right, right.
So she picked me up. We went back to the hospital, but the front door was closed already because it was after midnight. So luckily she was staying in the patient hotel.
Oh, okay.
So it connects by the basement.
Oh, okay.
There's a hallway. So we went that way. And we went up, and obviously the doors are locked to get into where he is. So we rang the doorbell, and the nurse came. She opens the door, and she looked at me like she was going to say, you know.
Yeah.
So she said, what are you doing here? And then Sydney said, oh, we're here to see my dad. And she started, the nurse started to say, like, visiting hours are over. Like, she looked like she was going to say that to us.
Yeah.
She's like, well, do you know where he is? She says, yeah, I know where it is. So we just walked through.
Okay.
She just kind of let us
go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then I got there, and Sammy was waiting because he knew that, you know, I was flying in. And he had been kind of tracking.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it was just nice to see him.
Yeah.
And to see that he looked okay.
Yeah, right, right.
Yeah.
Right.
And then it was just nice to be back with Sydney, too, and just to know that she was okay as well.
Yeah. I'm guessing at that point then things were, even though Sammy was maybe still having some testing done, but at least you were reunited with both of them. So at that point, you're probably relieved.
I was definitely relieved.
Yeah.
But I guess the thing, like, looking back at it,
yes,
that was interesting is, when I was supposed to fly back with the team, by myself, I was really nervous, even though I was with a group.
Huh.
And when I flew by myself all the way back and had to switch planes like 3 times,
mm-hmm.
the whole time there was like this sense of peace and no like anxiety over like, okay, like how am I going to get to the next plane? Where am I going? So I really feel like all of the prayers of the people.
Yeah.
And them checking in on me, because I didn't, well, to save money, we didn't put my plan on international. So I was only relying on Wi-Fi. So every time I hit the next airport and logged on to the Wi-Fi, there was another text like, hey, did you make it there yet? Like, we're praying for you. And one of Sydney's friends from middle school, her dad is a pastor in Chino. I had reached out to them and said, hey, just pray. So they actually asked their whole congregation to pray for us.
They're
like, you know, these are our really good friends and this is what happened and just please keep them in prayer. So that text came through. Then even Pastor Sam had found out. So he had messaged me on Instagram and said, hey, I heard about Sammy. Are you okay? We're praying for you. And so every time I hit a new airport, I was encouraged by text from all kinds of people from everywhere, just knowing that they were praying. So there was just that sense of peace, like, okay, God's in control.
You just felt covered, huh? What a great testimony to the fact that, you know, the prayers and those words of encouragement, they make a difference, don't they?
They do, yeah.
You know, I can see where it'd be so easy to pass those off and say, no, you know, it's just something small, but it's really not, isn't it? It was huge for you.
Yeah, and I've realized that since it makes such a difference for me that like sometimes I do it for other people too. Because I know like, oh, it encouraged me, so I'm sure it will encourage them.
Oh, absolutely. Wow, that's so awesome, Sharon. That's really awesome. So while you were finishing up your time in Norway, I think this is before you got ready to come back, you had a chance to see the whirlpools. And I think it's in Saltstrom. And so I wondered if you can talk about that experience, because you really got a really awesome lesson from seeing the whirlpools there.
The last day that we were in Norway before we were supposed to head back home, we had to move hotels because everything in town was booked. So Sammy found an Airbnb near Saltstrom, which is, and he picked it because he had read about these whirlpools in Norway. So he wanted to go check it out. So, so anyway, we ended up at this Airbnb that was like down the road from where you could see the best view of the, the whirlpools. And when we first drove in, we drove over the bridge that is the best viewing place, and we were trying to find the whirlpools, but we couldn't really find it, and we're like, I don't know, maybe it's a lot of hype and nothing, you know?
That's because they were under the bridge, right?
Yeah, because they were under the bridge, but we were, like, way on the other side, so we couldn't really see it. But when we checked into the Airbnb, the owner said, oh, yeah, no, there's a place just down, if you follow the road, you go down, and there's a little pathway, just go to the right, and, you know, you'll be right under the bridge. So she said, that's the best viewing place. So we went down there.
And just to put it in perspective, you know, to because, you know, again, I was looking, this up, and it's one of the strongest tidal currents in the world. 4 million cubic meters of water flow through that narrow strait every day, and you know, I was, we were talking about this earlier, that I think that bridge that you guys were on exists because they wanted the whatever they're transporting to keep it off of the boats because of the strong currents there. So
yeah, so when we went and we saw the whirlpools, it's interesting and it was just fascinating to me. Yeah. I mean, we sat for a long time and just watched and took pictures and stuff like that. But it's just amazing how everything is kind of swirling around on the sides, but right in the middle, everything's calm. And it looks like you could just walk across the water, but on the sides, everything is kind of just swirling around, and you can hear the water, you know. And then I was reminded by God that, like, it's sort of like how my life has been. Like, there have been storms swirling around all over, but if I can focus on Him and, like, stay focused on Him, I could just coast through the middle and be peaceful and not get caught up in, you know, all of the storm that's going on, raging around me. So that was kind of a neat thing that God revealed to me.
Yeah. Wow. What an awesome lesson. I mean, that's so visual, and now you'll always have this reminder. You know, you've had a year where you and the family, you've been through this whirlpool, but you'll always have that reminder of what it's like in the center of how somehow through this storm it can be that way. I know it's not easy.
No.
But you have that reminder now of God being with you in the storm. In the whirlpool. And I just think that's so awesome.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, that's an awesome way to wrap up, Sharon. So as we do wrap up our time together, I just want to thank you for coming back and sharing your 2024 journey and just your encouraging us with your reflections of God's hand over you and your family during these challenging times. So thank you. And I like always, I want to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for your testimonies and pray for our listeners as well. Okay. So let's pray. Thank you, Father God, for your hand over Sharon and Sammy and their family through the eye of the storm this past year. Jesus, we're reminded throughout the Gospels that although our boats may get rocked, that you are always in the boat with us, encouraging and admonishing us to keep the faith and not doubt or hesitate. And thank you, God, for the reminder to Sharon of the whirlpools of Strassman Buddha, that things don't have to spin out of control, but that we can remain calm and confident because, Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. That's Hebrews 13:5. So I pray for courage and confidence, not the confidence in ourselves or our abilities, but, Lord, in the confidence that you are a God who is always with us. That's Joshua 1:9. And, Lord, that we will not be shaken or rattled. That's Psalm 16:8. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the peace that you showed to Sharon, the peace that passes all human understanding, that's Philippians 4:7, that by giving Sharon the strength, Lord, and the resolve, Father God, to stay connected to you, Lord, that she was able to have that peace. So, Lord Jesus, help us to live out Philippians 4:6, that, Lord, we might pray and petition, Lord, with thanksgiving and present our request to you in every situation, that we can effectively guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so, Father God, thank you for this time, Lord. Now may you continue to use these testimonies in Sharon's life to inspire even more people to become all that you created and called us to be in Christ Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you again, Sharon. And that's it for today's episode of Catalyst Stories. Until next time, take the time to reflect on and share your God-given testimonies and see how God uses you to become a catalyst of encouragement and inspiration to others. God bless.